If you're not aware, today we're going to be talking about the Lord's Prayer. If you haven't picked that up, today's sermon is about that. We continue our series, Heart and Soul, which is a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And I just want to re-engage why we're doing this series, the Sermon on the Mount, because it's vital that we are reminded that every church, every Christian church exists only because Jesus Christ is alive, reigning, and ruling. Okay? A Christian church only exists because of Jesus. And so if that's true, as churchgoers and Christians, we want to be people that actually follow the words and sayings of Jesus. And the most iconic and most famous words of Jesus are the Sermon on the Mount. And so this series, Heart and Soul, we're getting into the heart and soul of what Jesus taught his disciples. Like, this was his big kind of moment to share what kingdom culture was all about. And so that's why we're studying it. And today we're taking a deeper dive of chapter 6. And the context is Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, as he's teaching his followers, he's reorienting the Israelites, the Jewish people, and his new followers, what it means to be true worshipers of God. Like, the purpose of this Sermon on the Mount is to say, this is what it means to follow me. And he's come to create a God-centered culture where before it was just based on rules and religion and historic and traditions, but he's trying to reorient, get the Israelites back to the heart and soul of why God initiated the initial covenant with them. It's to say, hey, I'm your God, I'm your Father, I want you to follow me, and I want your internal life, like your spiritual life, to match your external life. And he's doing this because the religious leaders at the time, the other rabbis, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they were misinterpreting the law. And the job of every rabbi was to take the law, okay, the Hebrew Bible, interpret it, and then teach it to other Jewish people. But they were doing it improperly. So Jesus is there to reorient them, not to something new, but the old way, and he's reorienting them to that. And the intent of this is to inspire the current followers of the Sermon on the Mount and every follower of Jesus afterwards to have this kingdom mindset of, I'm trying to, as I follow God and be God-centric, to bring the kingdom of heaven down here on earth. In other words, I want to bring the heaven and bring little morsels of heaven and pockets of in life where there is darkness to bring light, where there is hopelessness to bring hope, to bring hate where and bring love where there's hate. Like little morsels of the kingdom life throughout the believers. That's why Jesus says in the earlier parts of the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before men. And so the kingdom and the Sermon on the Mount is trying to create a culture here on earth. And last week we talked about the right religion of being people that are not all hat and no cattle. We talked about the religious leaders. They wanted to be the part, but they actually didn't play the part privately. They portrayed themselves to be religious, but in secret they were all fake, all hat, no cattle. And today's text is a continuation of that section from chapter 6. We didn't cover the Lord's Prayer last week because it's so rich and so robust. There's a lot of richness. You get actually spend months on the Lord's Prayer. But today we're going to spend an entire sermon on this and break it down verse by verse to get the richness and robustness of this and help us to see what Christ was trying to teach the people then and now. And I love the Word of God because we can see the application of then and them, but also the robustness, God's inspired Word, of how it applies to us today, and that's the goal. But if you're anything like me, when you hear the Lord's Prayer, my mind flashes not to the Sermon on the Mount, unfortunately. My mind flashes to football players huddled in a locker room before a game, reciting the Lord's Prayer in kind of a monotone, low, deep, raspy voice. Or maybe your mind, the other thing I think of is I think of a devoted Catholic praying the rosary beads in kind of a ritualistic devotion when I think of the Lord's Prayer. In total transparency, I for a long time, because of my mind going to this, resisted saying the Lord's Prayer. Like, shame on me. I resisted it because in my self-righteousness, I viewed the Lord's Prayer as kind of like this superstitious thing that people did, and it wasn't a real prayer. Like, people were just saying it in just kind of ritualistic ways, and I avoided it because I'm like, that's shallow. Like, I don't need to be boxed in by reciting something to pray to God. I've got more things to say to God than these things right here. A deep Christian has more things to say to God than the Lord's Prayer. But boy, was I wrong. And about 5 years ago, I attended a conference on prayer. And the whole premise of the conference was to use the Lord's Prayer as a pattern, as a starting place, as a fundamental foundation for a Christian's prayer life. And I had to repent from that. And I was taught that the Lord's Prayer is a beautiful pattern for us. And maybe you felt that way too before, like you avoided it because you're like, I've got other things to say to the Lord, more robust, more creative things to say. But the other side of this tension is that you've seen that maybe that this prayer is something that you take literally. Because in the other part where this is mentioned in Luke, the disciples ask, hey, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And this is what he says. This is how you ought to pray. And then he goes through the Lord's Prayer. And maybe you've taken the other side of the extreme where you've said, hey, I'm going to pray this literally, verse by verse, almost to say, if I pray this way and only this way, this is summoning God's ear to listen to me. That's the other extreme of viewing this. It's almost like superstitious to say, okay, this is how I summon God and to hear his voice. And that is the wrong view as well. But today I want to study this prayer, uncovering Jesus' heart behind this iconic prayer, and apply them rightly to our life. There are principles in here that are universal for every believer, past, present, and future, that we need to cling to and embrace as believers. This is a rich, rich prayer. And it's going to give us a pattern that shows Christians the right way to, one, approach God vertically, and then second, it reveals timeless themes that resonate with us and our humanly needs for God. And so, we're going to see in this prayer two main sections. The first one is vertical prayers, verses 9 through 10, where it orients our gaze and focus on the Lord. Those who are concerned with God, his glory, and his kingdom. In the second section, verses 11 through 13, which are horizontal prayers, these requests focus on our needs as Christians. Okay, God, I need some things from you. I'm dependent on you. But the thing that we need to see, the pattern, starts with God, and then we insert ourselves into the prayer. That leads me to the big idea today. We pray the way Jesus taught, a pattern that begins with his glory. And Will, if you have the fill-in-the-blank sheet, this is where you will start to write in the blanks here, followed by presenting our needs. The big idea, we pray the way Jesus taught, a pattern that begins with his glory and his will, followed by presenting our needs, the horizontal. Vertical first, horizontal second. And so today I want us to apply this to our lives and see the pattern of prayer. The first thing I want to see, the next fill in the blank, the first observation from this text is the vertical prayers. It's begin with God's glory and will. Foundational part to our prayer life. This first section, the vertical prayers, is where we must start. Prayers, which are essentially communication with our Heavenly Father, must start with this recognition of who we are speaking to and who is in control. We must recognize that we are speaking to the God of the Bible, the monotheistic Lord of all, the Father of the Trinity, the one and only. We are also unapologetic that prayers dedicated not to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are unheard and powerless. It is only to our God, the Most High, the one that we find in the Bible who holds power and the keys to answer your prayers. In other words, we don't pray to Allah. We don't pray to our guardian angel or a relative or a loved one that is in heaven. We don't pray or plead to them. We plead and pray to no one other than God. Why? Because he holds the power. It's him and him alone. And so we've got to get this right, the foundational point that it's only him, the omnipotent Lord of all, that answers our prayers. Also, we must start this way because this is the very essence of why we pray at all. If we didn't approach God in this way or pray at all, then he doesn't have power. The fact that we're coming to him in prayer means that he is omnipotent. It means that he's our only option. It means that he's our only help. And so we must start with him. Why pray at all if it's not about him anyway? I love how Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous preacher and theologian, said it. In this quote, he says about the foundation, "Before you ask for anything, just realize that you, such as you are in the presence of such a being, your Father, which is in heaven, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen to this. "My God, your God. My Father, your Father." And the text says, "our Father." That is the starting place. And so from there, the foundation, we have a Father, we're praying to him, the Lord of all. Then what is next? It says, we pray for the Lord's name to be honored. That's the next fill in the blank. This is, "hallowed be thy name." This is this section of it. The Bible translation we use here is a little bit different from what is normally said that we hear in culture and movies, or maybe what you grew up reading from the King James Version. But what we see is, "hallowed be thy name," or "your name." And this word "hollow" is an adjective that describes something holy. And it also can be a verb. So when we hollow something or hallow something or describe something in that way, we're saying this is holy, this is consecrated, this is set apart, this is unique, there's nothing like it, this is divine. And so your name be considered holy here. This is what this text is saying. And so the statement is connected to our Father, and that is, we as Christians have a loving Father, yes, who loves us in ways that we will never know and ever comprehend, but we should never, ever forget that he should be seen as the Holy One. Never forget that. Yes, we have a Father who loves us, but we should never forget that the beginning of our faith starts with fearing God, being in awe of him, realizing that we are small and insignificant, and he is infinite and all supreme and very significant. That is the posture of what this is saying. "Hallowed be thy name." It says, "God, you're glorious. You're unapproachable. You're amazing." The Israelites had this concept where they could not say God's name because it was so reverent, and they were full of good, healthy fear. They would call him Yahweh. It was kind of a placeholder. And anytime you see the word "Lord" in all caps, that was that word Yahweh. So it was a kind of a placeholder because they didn't want to say the Lord's name out loud. And it's also the word that we say, Jehovah, Lord. They had this reverent fear of God, of knowing who they were and who he was. And so I want us to see that as we come to the Lord's Prayer is to have this approach of God's holiness there. My question is, do you approach God in that way? Yes, we want to have a loving Father and that perception of him in our lives, but we also have to know who he is, that he stands and reigns in unapproachable light, and he is holy, and his thoughts and his ways are not ours, and we come to him with complete reverence. So as we look at the Lord's Prayer, we want to never forget this profound nature of who we are approaching. It's a holy Father. A holy Father. The second thing is, your kingdom come. Verse 10, we pray for the Lord's kingdom to come. Logically flowing from the initial verse, "hallowed be thy name," we are petitioning God's rule and reign. So if he's holy, he's set apart, he must have some kind of kingdom and reign. If we see him as a holy king, then we're praying for that kingdom to continue to reign forever and ever and ever. We pray this because we want this kingdom, God's kingdom, to reign and sweep over the world. And we pray this because sin and the prince of darkness, Satan, has a kingdom himself. Now, it's not a conquering kingdom. We know in the end, we know how the story ends, we just sang it, that Jesus will return as the ultimate victor and put Satan in his place and defeat him forever. But until that time comes, the enemy, Satan himself, is trying to wage war and devour people until Christ comes. We know that he loses in the end, but he does have a plan to do as much damage before that day comes. And so when we pray, "Kingdom come, Lord," we're asking that there's still work to be done here. We still need darkness to be pushed back, light to come forth. We need evil and sin to be destroyed. We need the mission of God to go forth. So Jesus, God, we want your purposes, the things that are perfectly reigning and on rhythm in heaven, to come down here on earth. So it's this cosmic sense that reveals the ultimate end game. One, that we know that Jesus is coming, but two, it's a personal one. It's a personal one. It's saying, okay, I know this is coming. I'm going to wait and sit in the tension. But two, I want to pray this relevant and personal prayer that kingdom come, because today I belong to your kingdom. No other allegiance but to your kingdom, and everything flows from that. And though I may love my country or will defend my country, or I love my family or any other association that I'm associated with, what is premier and paramount in my life is being a part of God's kingdom. I'm a citizen of that. And so I long and pray for the mission and the kingdom of God to expand and go forth. That is the paramount prayer for the believer. So when we say your kingdom come, it's yes, in the cosmic end, Jesus will reign and rule, but it also says, I want to be a part of that, orient my life to that, help me to expand that and your mission so that others might be citizens of kingdom, of the kingdom too. There's some work to do. That's why I said earlier, the kingdom is going forth whether we're a part of it or not. So let's get on board. And so that's what the prayer is. God, I want to get on board with your kingdom purposes. It's praying this and orienting your daily life that my life is not about me. My life is about the kingdom of God. So when we pray, kingdom come, help me to see the cosmic part, but also help me to see the relevant and personal part that I play a role in advancing the kingdom. I pray that you do. The last thing, we pray for the Lord's will to be done, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It means in heaven, what this means is the will of God is being perfectly executed at all times. And that means that all of heaven is focusing on worshiping who? Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, the Alpha and Omega. We worship him. And that means that also in heaven, there is no sin, no man, not a thing to distract from what is heaven is all about, which is the glory and worship of Jesus Christ. The angels and the saints, every being in heaven is in one accord of serving and obeying God. This is constant and forever, and we cannot wrap our minds around eternity. Like, my brain just hurts thinking about that, but we will get it once we're there with King Jesus. And so we know that to be true in heaven right now. And I set that up to set up this tension because we cannot say that is true of what's happening here on earth, correct? Is the earth centered around God's glory and kingdom and worship of him? Absolutely not. You live 5 minutes and you'll see that really quickly. There are so many factions that pull our hearts away from what we've been designed to do, which is to be in line with our Heavenly Father. And it could be as minimal as our phones distracting us from worshiping God, to more insidious evil factions that come from demonic forces that want to thwart or distort God's objective truth or design for order or moral order, whatever it is. And so, knowing that when we pray that your will would be done on earth as is in heaven, we are praying for the perfectness of heaven to invade hearts and institutions and places of darkness and sweep over this world and make it more like Jesus. That's what this prayer is all about. And so, Father, I live in a broken world, and until you come, we need the things of heaven to invade the hearts of men and women here. That's what this prayer is about. It's also a personal one, too, that we have our hearts aligned with God's will. In this dynamic of God's providential will and also free will, we have choices that we make. And we want to be aligned with what God wants, his heart, his ways. And so when we pray this too, we're aligning our hearts to have the discernment, the awareness to say, God, where are you working? And I want to be a part of that. Am I holding on to something too tightly that I need to let go and follow your way above mine? Are my preferences, am I putting them on a pedestal more than your preferences? And in my study this week, I came across this quote from an 18th century Puritan who said this about aligning the hearts to be under the will of God. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. If you're not keen to Old English, in other words, Lord, I'm yours. I'm ready for my orders. Give me my mission, my papers. What would you want me to accomplish for you, Lord? What do I need to surrender to you, Lord? Whatever you say, I obey. Whatever you ask of me, I will do. And wherever you want me to go, I will go. And however you want to do it, I trust you. Ideally, we all approach this portion of the Lord's Prayer with this kind of surrender. Like, I surrender all, Lord, all to thee, my blessed Savior. We love that hymn, right? Until it comes to applying it. Ideally, we would do this, but the reality is far too often we turn this type of prayer into a negotiation with God, not a full surrender. Hey, I'll do this if you give me this, Lord. Or I'll suffer just a little bit, but not everything. And we'll find ourselves asking just for a pinch of discomfort, a pinch of God's will, but we're still in the driver's seat. I know it's a cheesy song, but a lot of us really don't want Jesus to take the wheel. Before I started this church, I did a residency with a church plant in Castle Rock. That was our first part of the journey of planting TLC. And after that nine-month journey, I got some feedback from the lead pastor of how I was doing. And most of it was positive and a blessing to say, hey, we believe in you. But there was also some constructive feedback, which is good. If you never get constructive feedback, you're probably not getting good feedback. And so when you do get good constructive feedback, heed it, listen to it, and apply it. And one of the things that Ernest, my supervisor from this residency, said about me, the one thing that he said, he says, Justin, you are very headstrong, which can be a good thing. He started, it was a compliment sandwich, right? He started with a good thing. This could be a good thing. As a church planter, you're kind of an entrepreneur. You're starting things from scratch, and you're going to see a lot of challenges. And if you're not headstrong or not resilient, you're going to quit, and you're going to give up, and you're not going to, you know, be faithful in the task that you've been given. But I've seen you in person too headstrong and overdo it in this residency, and you've missed moments to listen to God, and you put your plan, your priorities, over what God might be saying to you. And he said, Justin, your headstrongness, if not corralled, if not pulled back and used by the Spirit of God, you will miss what God is trying to do in your life. If you try to live out your will and not God's, you're going to never have a church, and if you do, you will destroy it, and you will hurt your family and hurt your ministry and possibly lose your faith. So I took that advice, applied it, and said, okay, God, I want to be a part of your will. And I felt like really well until about this time last year. And some of you know this story. We had an opportunity to buy a building in town just right up the road. And I was certain this building was for us. Like certain, headstrong. And I made this try to acquisition every way I could. And God kept closing the door, closing the door, closing the door. And I just wanted to see if the door was really closed. You know, was it closed? And I just needed to turn the knob a little bit and like put my elbow and shoulder into it. It was really closed. But praise God for his grace through some of you in this room who counseled me and said, Justin, I think it's closed. And I heard God's will through you. And before losing it all or getting distracted or getting into a dark mess, God used you to help me and steer me to want God's will. And we prayed for God's will. And guess what? God's will, a few months later, allowed us to rent this entire top floor of this building, and I love this place. And we celebrate that, and we use that as a lesson for us as a church, because there's going to be other moments where we have to test to see if this is God's will or not. Hey, are we seeking this, or is this yours? And then what we are praying for is the convergence of those two things. And so as we continue to live as a church, we are praying for God's will to be done, to have an awareness from the Spirit's help to see where God's will is happening and jump on board. And maybe your application of this is not so much being a headstrong person. Maybe your application of this is, maybe my politics is getting in the way of experiencing God fully. Like, my truth is like paramount over God's truth. And you need to reorient God's will to say what he says, what he defines truth, is your way. Maybe it's your finances, which are centered around your leisure, your gadgets, your vacation homes, or even padding a lush retirement. Like, when I turn 60, whatever, I'm going to live it up. And you're not orienting your finances and your money for the purposes of kingdom come, your will be done here on earth. And maybe you need to have a open hand and a generous hand to what God is doing. Or maybe, lastly, your time towards the church is just limited to attending, and you're not serving or doing anything for the Lord outside of sitting in a chair here. Because God's will for your life, if it is to be done in your life, he wants you to not only be a part of this, but to serve and be a part of the kingdom come mission. And so maybe today you need to say, I need to orient my life to your will, not mine. The second big section to this is present our needs to God. That's the second big fill in the blank there. This section moves from the vertical needs to the horizontal. I'm going to speed up here. And what makes our God so worthy of worship is, yes, he's set apart, holy, distinguished, and unapproachable light, but yet he's an accessible, kind, generous, merciful Father who welcomes the needs of his children to come and sit at the mercy seat. And so we see from here the application of three asks that we can make. The first ask is ask for daily needs. In other words, this is a supplication. This comes from verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. This is a reference to the Israelites and the daily manna while they were in the wilderness. If you know the story, God would give them daily manna that would fall from heaven. And if they would store up more manna for the next day, God would let that spoil. Because the whole principle here is, I want you to depend on me daily. If you don't depend on me daily, you're missing the mark. I am your supplier, your provision. Depend on me daily. So we take this moving forward, and what Jesus is teaching here as Christians, as followers of God, we depend on Christ every single day. That is the beautiful nature of this relationship with our Heavenly Father. We are dependent on him. We are beggars every single day. But here's the caveat to this. When new things come to this, we pray for him to meet our needs. But when we pray, the heart is, God, give me what I need, not what I want. You see the difference? So when we come to him asking for daily provision to meet us in the gap and the scarcity, we're praying for what we need, not what we necessarily want. Now, there's often a time where our needs and our wants converge and come together, but the point is, the Christian heart earnestly seeks necessities. So when I pray and I'm in need of a vehicle, I'm not praying for, give me a Cybertruck or a Lambo. I'm praying for, God, I need a reliable vehicle, Lord, that's safe. Will you provide that for me? See the difference? And also the thing that we need to see here is, we don't take this literally. If we take this literally, we're missing the point. Because in our culture today, in our society today, it's very likely that all of us in here, we're going home to a pantry full of food, right? We're going to have food. We're not going to go starving, Lord willing. So the things that we need to see here is, the point of this is that we still have daily needs, though. So don't say, I'm not going to apply this to my life because I already got food in the pantry. Well, guess what? You still have daily needs. It may not be bread that you need. It may be this. God, give me steady work today, Lord. Guide me to a project or client that keeps the lights on. My good friend John Barden tells a story of when he needs work for the company that he leads, he sits in his car and he says, Lord, I need your help today. We need work. And the Lord prompts him, puts a person on his heart, calls that person. The person answering goes, I'm so glad you called, John. We've got a project we need your company to do. That is daily provision. Maybe your prayer is, grant me strength for this day, keep my body going to run that trail run or to keep running, training for the marathon, to help me have the strength to care for my aging parents or the ability just to stand on my feet at work. Lord, give me the strength to care and watch my children today. I love them like crazy, but I need your grace to nurture them well today. And this prayer right here means a lot more after I had my two girls for 5 days and four nights by myself. My wife came home. I said, babe, how do you do this? I've had them one time overnight, but I had them for four nights. That is a real prayer. Or maybe your prayer is, give me the bread of resilience today against temptation to say no to that extra drink or not drinking at all, or even, Lord, help me not compare myself to others. Altogether, maybe the prayer sounds like this. Give me the daily bread enough to focus to finish this work deadline without losing my soul, the patience to handle my kids' meltdowns, the hunger to seek you over my phone. Provide what I need to live today, not just for myself, but for your glory. Like, we need God. If we're not praying for him, we're missing it. And life is brutal and overwhelming, and if we try to tackle the nature and the brokenness of the world with this kind of overcoming spirit, we're going to miss it. And so Jesus is teaching us, you need to come to each day just asking for just enough to get you through it, and then you do it again, and you do it again, and you do it again. Because one, we can't overcome it all, and secondly, he's creating a culture of dependence. If we just come to him in isolated places, we're going to miss it. It's daily, daily, daily. You know the key phrase or the figure of speech, how do you eat an elephant? Piece by piece. Did you know elephants have a catchphrase too? How do you eat a human? One, maybe two bites. But like eating an elephant piece by piece, we overcome the sinful, broken nature of this world that is full of scarcity, full of withouts, by coming to the table each and every day. God, give me what I need. You're the supplier. Give me what I need. Second thing we ask for is forgiveness. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now this can be a little head scratching, because if you know the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beautiful news of Jesus, if you put your entire faith and trust in Jesus and you repent from your old ways and you follow him, you have this beautiful thing called forgiveness. Like, you're covered by the blood of the Lamb. Like, you're a new person. Your sins are washed white as snow. You're made clean. Old, now new. But what this is saying here, when we're justified before God, we are justified and forgiven because of our faith. That application of the gospel is in the sense of our relationship between the guilty and the judge. Does that make sense? And so when we're freely forgiven by God, it's in this posture of, I was once separated from God, but now I'm justified and made right with him. That is in the relationship of God the judge and me as the guilty, now made clean and right with him. But the context of this is between a father and his child, not judge and the guilty. You see the difference? And so when we're asking for forgiveness from God in the Lord's Prayer, it's the application of, God, is there anything in my life that's caused our relationship to be harmed? My daughter Posey, she knows, and both of my kids know, that there's nothing that they can do, no amount of markers on the wall, no degree of disobedience that would ever remove my love for them. For example, there was a box of Sour Patch Kids just yesterday that I got for my birthday, and my daughter Maple picked them up. I said, Maple, no. Don't do that. And she was smiling and opened them up and grabbed it. I'm like, Maple, do you want time out? Like, don't eat this Sour Patch Kid. And she goes, oh, right in front of my face. Okay? Now, she could do that 100 times over and I would still love her. That's called unconditional love. We are together. I love you, baby. But there's a disconnect now. She's disobeyed. And Posey, this is probably applies more to her. When she's harmed me or disappointed me, she has to ask for forgiveness, not only to kind of resolve the right that she's done in the house, but also we're like not connected. Like I'm disappointed. Like you didn't listen to the order that we have together in this house, and so we need to be reconnected. And so usually with her mom's help, she says, you need to apologize to daddy, or vice versa. Hey, you need to apologize to mom. You really disappointed mom there, and we want to be right with each other. We still love you. And that is the application of this forgive us of our debts. It's not asking Jesus to be crucified all over again. It's saying, God, is there anything in my life that has caused a disconnect or a disruption in our fellowship? I'm your son, I'm your daughter, and you're my dad. I want to make sure that we're thriving together. And this is what this is praying for. Our status with him is intact forever. There's nothing that can take us from his hand, but we need to have examining hearts to see if there's any wrong or ill way in us that is making us not thrive in fellowship with our God. The last ask is ask God to deliver you from the evil one, and do not lead us in temptation, but to deliver us from evil. This final prayer is to ask for help in the spiritual warfare that we have daily. And Christian, do you know that you're in spiritual warfare? A daily battle. A war is raging. Demonic forces, principalities that you and I cannot see, but that are trying to take you down. And their leader is Satan himself, who's roaring like a prowling lion looking to devour Christians. He's looking to take you off track, distract you, and ultimately get you so far away from the Lord that you give up on faith altogether. You're in a battle. Now, here's some nuance to that. Knowing that does not mean that if we don't pray this prayer, that we're just going to find ourselves in temptation. Like if we don't pray this, like, Lord, deliver me from temptation, deliver me from evil, it's saying, okay, then God's just going to let me walk into temptation. Scripture is clear. God never tempts us. So don't see this prayer that way. What this is saying is, God, direct my steps away from evil. Help me to discern what is good and what is evil. Help me to fight against the schemes of the devil, having sober eyes to know his tricks, his schemes, his plans, but more than anything, help me not fight my battles on my own strength. Fight them for me through your Spirit. Because the tools that we are given and the armor of God are not our tools. They're God's tools, empowered by the Spirit of God. And the sad reality for many of us is that we think that we are invincible, strong enough to fight the schemes of the devil, to fight the schemes of evilness. And let me just tell you, Christian, if you believe that, you are going to lose. We are powerless against the devil's schemes without God's help. You will lose that battle every single time. That's why God has given us tools. If we could do it on our own, we wouldn't have the Bible. We wouldn't have the Spirit of God. We wouldn't have the truth and salvation. All of these things God has given us because we cannot do it on our own. You and I need a Savior for a reason. And the Spirit of God, His Holy Spirit, is the line in this prayer for us to know that we call upon God's help in this spiritual battle. Call upon Him. We must embrace and admit that in our humanness, even as new creations, that Jesus and his angel army are the agents of this warfare. Do not get cocky or confident that you can do this without God's help. It's why at the end of Ephesians 6, this prominent passage about spiritual warfare and the body, armor of God, this is what Paul says. After being ready for the battle, this is how he concludes it. Pray at all times in what? The Spirit, with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. In other words, pray and stay alert. Pray and stay alert. And this is what this is saying. The Christian, past, present, and future, the universal Christian from every walk of land in every nation needs help in the spiritual battle because the enemy wants to take us out. So I want to invite the band back up. I'm going to conclude here. This is a beautiful prayer, and there's many ways to pray, and so don't walk away thinking this is the only way. The biggest thing that I want you to see is that with any prayer that you use, whether praying through the Psalms or the Gospels or this prayer here. Start with a vertical. Start with the who. Start with who's listening. Start with who you're speaking to. Start with who's sitting on the throne, and start with who can actually answer your prayers. Worship him. And then bring your needs to him. And so I want to give you some space today with every eye closed and every head bowed. I want to walk through this prayer and give you a chance to respond where you are.